We live in an age in which man has developed weapons of warfare that are far more powerful and deadlier than those developed earlier in the history of mankind. We have biological weapons and nuclear weapons which are capable of causing mass destruction of every kind of life on this earth. Well, just about 2 weeks ago, North Korea decided to flex its muscles and frighten its neighbors by test firing a long-range missile and 5 shorter-range rockets which are capable of carrying nuclear warheads. Well, this caused a lot of stir in Washington, D.C., and of course in the rest of the world. News reports said the long-range missile has the ability of reaching the western United States. From North Korea, that long-range missile could reach the western part of the United States. Well, this all happened about the same time NASA's space shuttle Discovery blasted off from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida to the International Space Center, which is about 250 miles above the surface of the Earth. Well, as I pondered this event, the question comes to me, is there any weapon far more powerful and far more reaching than the weapons of warfare developed in our age? Humanly speaking, my answer was none. However, from the spiritual point of view, there is a convincing answer, and that leads me into the main idea of my message this morning. Please listen carefully. Prayer is the most powerful weapon of the believer and the most far-reaching ministry in the believer's life. Facing the most powerful enemy in his life, Apostle Paul used the most powerful weapon in his life as a believer in Jesus Christ, that is prayer, to seek God's victory and God's guidance in his conflict, and to seek God's very best for the Christians at Thessalonica. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. The Bible says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for you, for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let me quickly give you an overview of the way I intend to present the message this morning. First, we will look at the request made to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus by Apostle Paul. And second, we will examine the result of Paul's prayer for the believers at Thessalonica. And third and finally, the return of Jesus Christ will be the concluding part of our message this morning. Now let's dive into the passage before us and discover the riches God has in it for us. We begin our dive first with a closer look at a request made to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus by Apostle Paul. Before we look at a request made by Paul, I want you to note something in the overall picture of this passage. Paul had a prayer life that is so balanced. What do I mean by that? In chapters 1 to 3, we first see Paul and his co-workers overflowing with thanksgiving to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, we read, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. Again, in chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Then again in chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Now, beginning in chapter 3, verse 10, they brought their request to God. Actually, two specific requests were made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, which was part of Brad's message to us last Sunday. The Bible says in verse 10, pointing to their request, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And now in our passage of study, two more specific requests are made. So you see the balance in Paul's prayer life. He and his fellow workers gave thanks to God and also made requests of him. If we want our prayer lives to be effective, we must also maintain this balance of giving thanks to God and also bringing our requests to him. God delights in both. He's honored in our thanksgiving, and he's greatly pleased to have his dependent children coming to him and bringing their requests to him. If we learn to pray with Paul, we will see that it is part of our job to approach God with thanksgiving for others as well as bringing requests to him. Well, Paul's first request is recorded for us in verse 11. The Bible says there, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Instead of just talking about "we prayed for you," Paul actually now goes into prayer. It's one thing to say, "I'm praying for you." It's another thing to really pray. While believing that prayer is the most powerful weapon of the Christian life and inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul requested to God to make a way where there seems to be no way. In other words, Paul recognizes the uselessness of personal efforts toward a revisit to Thessalonica unless God clears the way. I have news for us. All our self-efforts will fail in the face of satanic opposition. At the moment, the path of return to Thessalonica is untravelable. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, that Satan, the arch enemy of God's people, was standing in the way, blocking Paul from returning to Thessalonica. The Bible says in verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." So using the most powerful weapon God has given his people, Paul prays for the removal of this barrier. Now please notice that two persons viewed as one possess power to open the way to Thessalonica again. The Bible names these two persons as our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. Literally, this expression reads in the Greek, very emphatic, "Himself, the God and Father of us and the Lord Jesus." It's so powerful in the Greek because Paul knew that it is only God himself who could deal with this satanic opposition in his life. Now we must not miss two simple lessons found in this expression. The first lesson in that expression is this. It indicates the deity of Jesus Christ and the unity of the Godhead. That is, the Father and the Son are one. That is what Pastor Michael Lapp read in John's Gospel. Again and again, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Make them one, just as we are one. Well, this is clearly seen in the original language. A plural subject, our God and Father and our Lord Jesus, is followed by a singular verb. The verb being the word clear in the NIV. In other versions, it's direct. Normally, a plural subject, we are doing a little grammar here, is followed by a plural verb. But here we have a plural subject followed by a singular verb, showing clearly that both the Father and the Son are one and equal in essence. The Lord Jesus himself declared in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and declared in John chapter 10 is consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. Only this one God is worthy to be addressed in prayer. This means that Jesus is God, just as the Father is God. In other words, Jesus is petitioned no less than God, and indeed as God, to clear the way, that is, to remove the hindrances to their return to Thessalonica. Well, this is very important because it is being argued in our day by the Dan Browns and the other so-called history scholars that the early church only gradually came to look upon Jesus as God. When in fact, this is a truth endorsed before Pentecost. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, Who do you think that I am? What was the response from Peter? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, the fact that people are saying that the early church gradually came to look upon Jesus as God is what? Complete the sentence for me. Hogwash. Good. Well, the Father and the Son in their unity can grant this request, which they eventually did. Paul returned to the Macedonian province approximately 5 years later. So sometimes you bring your request to God and it takes what? A week and it's answered. You are happy, right? What if it takes 5 years? Well, the second lesson we learn from this expression is this. True prayer is made in the context of a personal saving relationship with God. Paul had a personal saving relationship with God. He addressed God as our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. Actually, in the New Testament, Paul is the only one who referred to God the Father 42 times. No other person referred to God as Father as Paul did. He had a personal relationship with this Father. His prayer was directed to the true and living God with whom he had a relationship. And may I say to us, if our prayer life will be effective, if prayer will be the heartbeat of our lives, God must be very personal to us. If your God is not personal, prayer will not be the heartbeat of your life. Well, in praying specifically to get back to Thessalonica, Paul models for us an important aspect of prayer. We are often more comfortable with praying in general, right, than in praying with specifics. To pray specifically is to bring the details of our lives into God's presence. Paul expressed his honest desire to God. He wanted an opportunity to return to Thessalonica. But this doesn't mean that if he doesn't get to Thessalonica, his prayer has not been answered. He's simply committing his desire for God's direction. He's asking God not only to clear the way, but also to make his way straight, to lead, to direct. So to pray in specifics is to open our hearts to God and his direction and control upon our lives. Such prayer is based on the premise that we may or may not be on the right track with our own desires. Paul understood that God was in a better position to know his needs. So he prayed for God to clear the way, while at the same time he remained open to being directed by God. Well, the second request of Paul is found in verse 12. His request is that the Lord will make the Thessalonians increase and abound in their love for one another and for all men. The Bible says in verse 12 of that same chapter, may the Lord. Now, notice there is a change. The first prayer request was to the God and Father and our Lord Jesus. Now, the second request is to the Lord. Who is that the Lord? Who is he praying to now in his second request? You got Jesus. I mean, he's now addressing Jesus. In the first prayer request, he addressed both the Father and the Son. Now he addresses Jesus. And remember, prayer, God is the only person that is worthy to be addressed in prayer. And so when he addresses Jesus now, he once again solidifies his understanding that Jesus is Lord and God. Well, the Bible, did I finish reading that? No. No, okay. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, I want you to watch this. What we are seeing here is that whatever God has in store for Paul and his fellow workers, whether to clear the way for them or not, the Thessalonians are foremost in their mind. And this prayer, this remains their prayer for them. In other words, believing that prayer is the most far-reaching ministry of the Christian life, Paul and his fellow workers pray to the Lord to cause the Thessalonians to abound and excel in their love, whether or not they were there at Thessalonica. To put it simply, they are praying, Lord, whether we are at Thessalonica or not, make the Christians grow in their love. Paul and his fellow workers believe that prayer is the most far-reaching ministry of the believer. Please notice that this request was made for the Thessalonians, not because they lacked love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 9 tells us, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So it is clear that the Thessalonians did not lack love. The God of love himself taught them to love each other. So the question is, why pray for them to increase and overflow in love? Where is Brother Yost? He's preaching somewhere. Who wants to answer that? God has taught them to love each other, and now Paul is praying, make their love increase and overflow. Why pray for that? Well, let me help us. They made this request because continual increase in selfless devotion to others is always a need for Christians. In other words, God knows there is always more room for us to grow in true Christian love. I'm not where God wants me to be as far as expressing true Christian love. I need to increase and overflow. And because there is always more room for us to grow in genuine Christian love, the Thessalonians were later urged to love more and more. In chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Now here is the catch. I want you to understand that the love spoken of here is not merely a matter of emotion or feeling. We are not talking here of puppy love, warm fuzzy love, touchy-feeling love. This is not what the Bible is speaking of here. It is speaking of the agape love of God. That is a self-giving love. A sacrificial love. A love that seeks the very best for others. And this love doesn't come naturally. It is the gift and work of God. In other words, God is the only source of the love that Paul is writing about here. Apart from God, agape love is unattainable. Now please notice carefully that the request has in view love not only for those in the church, but also for those outside of the church. It says, your love increase and overflow for each other, that is within the church, and for everyone else. In the New Testament, emphasis is that the prime objects of agape love are fellow believers. But that love also reaches beyond the circle of Christians to other people. And now, the question is, why is this request being made? Remember the situation of the Thessalonians. They were a relatively new church, going through hardships. They had their own deep needs. So wouldn't it just be enough for them to solely focus on taking care of their own needs and concerns and interests? While they had their own difficulties and challenges, should they not be given an exemption clause not to reach out to other people? Were they not better off and safe just loving each other and hugging on each other and hanging around with each other? Why pray for their love to extend beyond the love they have for each other to those outside of the church? Please listen. The best way for the Thessalonians to gain strength in the face of their own difficulties and challenges is through an increase in their love for others, both inside and outside the church. In other words, it is through serving others in love that we are actually blessed with supernatural strength to go on when the going gets tough for us. We think that when we keep to ourselves, then we will get strength to minister. God says, no. Even when you are hurting, that is the time you are to allow His love to flow through you to touch other people, then you will gain supernatural strength to go on through the difficulties of life. But this teaching flies in the face of the self-centeredness of much of the contemporary culture in which we live. It is not uncommon to hear something like, "Well, I need to get my own act together before I worry about others." Or, "I need to take care of my own needs before I can deal with the needs of others." Please don't get me wrong. For some of us who perhaps are suffering the consequences of severe emotional trauma in our life, it may indeed be necessary for us to deal first with our needs. But for most of us, one of the surest ways to gain some perspective on our situation and to gain supernatural strength is through serving others. That is when you are healed. That is when you can move forward in the strength of God. There is more than a little truth in the familiar parable about the man who whined about not having shoes until he met a man with no feet. Well, Paul was indeed a man of prayer. He prayed with great passion. He and his fellow workers were praying earnestly day and night for the Thessalonians. But there's something else about Paul's prayer life that God wants to draw our attention to, and that is Paul prayed with purpose in mind. In other words, he prayed toward a specific divine goal. He patterned his prayer life after that of the Lord Jesus, who prayed not only with passion, but also with purpose. That is what we see in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, read for us by our visiting pastor from Germany. My prayer for us is that we will also learn how to pray, not only with passion, but also with purpose. So the second point of our message has to do with the result of the specific request for the Thessalonians to abound in love. The intercessory prayer of Paul and his prayer fellow workers was toward a high and holy goal. Their intercession for the Thessalonians was for the attainment of a result that is not common in our prayers today. They prayed with a specific divine purpose in mind. What is that divine purpose or result? It is that their hearts might be established blameless in holiness before God our Father. I wonder when was the last time you prayed such a prayer. The Bible says in verse 13, the first part, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father." But the NIV presents this verse as a separate petition. But in the Greek language, it is part of the petition of verse 12, expressing what is the goal of the increase and overflow of their love. Actually, the New Living Translation did a better job of bringing the meaning of the Greek text. It says, "As a result," so that's where I got my result from, "Christ will make your heart strong, blameless, and holy when you stand before God our Father." Literally, this verse reads, "So as to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before the God and Father of us." This is the purpose of their prayer. The result of love in this life is blamelessness in the next. If we love one another and all people, we will stand unblameable before our God and Father. Why? Love is the fulfilling of the law. So what the Bible is getting at here is that the agape love is unselfish, and its practice develops unselfishness, which is the basis of holiness. Unless selfless love prevails in our hearts, you know what happens? Selfish motives will turn us toward ourselves and away from God and blameless living. Actually, the Greek word for blameless also means faultless. It indicates a condition of blamelessness in which an individual is found to have done nothing deserving condemnation by God. Love has a purpose. It is not an end in itself. The described result of our love for one another and for others is that we will develop a character of holiness. That is what God is saying through this prayer. When we express our love the way God wants us to express, what follows is a development of a holy character. Because the God who loved us unselfishly did the same. Through his unselfishness, his holy character is revealed to us. But here is a question for us. If you were tried in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm afraid there will not be enough evidence for me to be convicted by the God who said, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And this is tough for me to say, but it is true. In the American church today, we have a great deal of hunger for happy living, but very, very little hunger for holy living. Have you noticed that the word holiness is rarely used in our conversations with each other? Are you happy? Did you have fun? Have become the great concern of our times. But that was not the case in the life of Paul and his fellow workers. Believing that prayer is the most far-reaching ministry of the Christian life, Paul and his fellow workers prayed for the Thessalonians to demonstrate their overflowing Christian love in such a way that they will not be ashamed before God on that day of accountability. They prayed toward a high and holy goal. Now the final point of our message has to do with the Bible's teaching of the return of our Lord Jesus. Please notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 13. When our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. There is a day coming when God will call us to account for our lives here on earth. This final accounting will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Knowing that that is sure to happen, Paul prayed for a favorable verdict for the Thessalonians. Paul lived in the present. He lived the present in the light of the future. He knew that Jesus' coming would be a time not only of salvation, but also of judgment. And even that believers will at some point come before God who tests our hearts to give an account of our stewardship of life. Paul therefore lived his life in the light of this reality. But the question is the Bible's repeated teaching of Jesus' return a purifying hope for us? If it is, it will practically change every aspect of your life. It will refine the priority of your life. It will revive your life. It will affect your lifestyle. It will increase your desire to serve and share the good news. It will give you an added incentive to watch and pray. It will motivate you to be completely sold out for Jesus. It will energize you towards holy living. And it will lead you to invest more and more of your time, your talents, and your treasures for the things that count for eternity. Please, if the return of Jesus Christ doesn't change your life, affect your lifestyle, or refine your priority, then may I say to us, you don't really believe it. That's the bottom line. It's just a theory or philosophy with you. Make no mistake. History will not simply run its course, but it will come to an end when Jesus personally returns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess him as Lord. Believers will do this with great joy, but unbelievers will do this with great trembling, the likes of which no one can describe. Now the Bible says at the end of this chapter that Jesus is coming with all his holy ones. Who are those holy ones? Well, I leave that question to you to answer. Prayer is truly the most powerful weapon of the Christian life and the most far-reaching ministry in the Christian life. This is consistent with the Bible's own teaching in James chapter 5, verse 16. NIV translates it as, "The effective prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." The New American Standard Bible renders this verse, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Certainly, the prayers of Paul and his fellow workers accomplish much for the Thessalonians. Paul and his friends use their weapon of prayer effectively. If you are a believer here today in Jesus Christ, how often do you use your weapon of prayer? How well do you use it? How committed are you to using this powerful weapon God has graciously given to you? And let me ask one more question. How much has been accomplished in your life and in the lives of others because of your prayers? I'm not talking what you accomplished by yourself. I'm talking about what has been accomplished because of your prayers. Is your weapon just lying down, rusting, when it could have been used to bring God's victory, God's very best, into the lives of many? Would you one day stand before God ashamed because of your failure to make the most of the weapon of prayer? Please remember, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, please understand that true prayer is made in the context of a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God made this so simple. Acknowledge today that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and accept his forgiveness on the basis of faith, not on your feelings. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this message you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for the great things you are doing in this church, and I continue to pray that the good work that you have started in our lives, individually and collectively as a church, you will continue to complete that work for the glory of your Son as you continue to shape us and form us in every way possible into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Chuck, I did a little better today, right?
Thank you, Joseph.